Now, the Interpreter Show, with discussion, debate, and the latest information on all kinds of religious issues and topics.
Hello, we're back. This is Bruce Webster, along with Chris Fredrickson and Mike Parker, my co-hosts. Second hour of the Interpreter Radio Show, sponsored by the Interpreter Foundation, a nonprofit dedicated to defending the scriptures, church, and truths of the Church of Jesus Christ, scriptures, doctrine, and truths of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The second hour, we are going to do a roundtable for the very first lesson in the Come Follow Me manual. The lesson is for, I've got to not turn away from the microphone as I look at the manual. Probably one of the things that I found most encouraging is the very first lesson is called We Are Responsible for Our Own Learning, which is a lot of what we talked about during the last part of the last hour. And we'd like to start this segment by talking about two of the ideas that they have for personal scripture study. The first is, to truly learn from the Savior, I must accept his invitation, come follow me, and I need to know the truth for myself. Those are two important things. Mike, would you like to give us some thoughts on one or both of those?
One of the quotes that really stood out to me in the manual, and this is the Come Follow Me for Families manual that is available online, and in our ward they handed out copies last week.
It's also available in the Gospel Library app.
Okay. And let's see, what page is this on? It's just for reference, so we're all on the same path. Page 3 said, being a disciple means giving our whole souls to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. We progress in our discipleship as we identify what we lack, change, and seek to more truly follow them, referring to our Father and Jesus Christ. The importance of that word disciple, I don't think can be overstated. The word disciple is connected etymologically to the word discipline, that we are learning to be disciplined sons and daughters of our Father in Heaven and followers of Jesus Christ. And the way that we become disciples is by exercising discipline in the way that we act and in the way that we learn about them. And if we're going to expect our testimonies to grow and expect our gospel knowledge and understanding and how we apply those things to grow, we have to put in some effort into it. It talks about that on the previous page. In fact, what you find in the New Testament, it says, will greatly depend on what you seek. And so the manual encourages people to ask the questions that come to your mind as you study and then seek diligently for answers. It's so easy to read the scriptures and to just simply gloss through things. I think that we tend to emphasize a lot on reading the entire Book of Mormon in 3 months, or, you know, reading so many pages a day, instead of saying, how about we do 20 minutes of individual study, and if that 20 minutes is concentrated on a single word of a single verse, so be it. What do we get out of it is really what's important, rather than how many pages did we cover. Now, I don't want to downplay reading the entire Book of Mormon cover to cover. I think that that's very important, and prophets, including President Nelson, have encouraged us to do that. At the same time, however, if we read it and we don't understand it, then what's the point? We really need to stop and look and examine and go, what's being taught here? What do those words mean? And how do I apply them as a disciple of Christ?
Chris, what are your thoughts on the I need to know the truth for myself concept there?
I want to jump in really quickly, too, on the I am responsible for my own learning. And it's Elder Bednar's quote, and I want you to notice how many times he uses one word here. As learners, you and I are to act and be doers of the word and not simply hearers. You know, we think... Sometimes when we think about responsible for my own learning, it's picking up a book and studying and studying and studying. But one of the things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of do. It's to go out and to do charity, and that's exactly what Elder Bednar says. He says we're to act and be doers of the word and not simply hearers who are only acted upon. Are you and I agents who act and seek learning by faith, or are we waiting to be taught? A learner exercising agency by acting in accordance with correct principles. And so that's what we do. We study the Word of God, and we also, not only do we study, but then we go out and we do what we have learned, which fits absolutely perfectly with this new conception of ministering to others. In other words, just as you mentioned, Mike, we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand the doctrine, and we have to understand how Jesus applied the doctrine, and we need to go out and we need to do the same. We need to be charitable. We need to be patient. We need to be loving and kind, all of those things that are articulated in Scripture. And then...
And you know... Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead, Mike.
Oh, I want to make sure to get that last sentence in Elder Bednar's quote, because I think there's so much in there. And I'll let you, were probably going to go there, so you please take it.
Go ahead.
Oh, I just love how he concluded that by saying learning by faith requires spiritual, mental, and physical exertion and not just passive reception. Mm-hmm. And, oh, wow, what a, you know, just go right for the bullseye there, because there are so many people in the church, I think, who have been passive learners. And we see so many people who have left the church talking about, well, I was never taught this and I was never taught that. Well, did you actually go out and read about any of those things, or did you just come to class and expect to be spoon-fed?
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's far too many that are in that latter group there.
And that moves us right into, I need to know the truth for myself. How do you know the truth for yourself? The notion or the idea here is that you seek, that you make a concentrated effort. One of my favorite quotes by Josephine Butler, who I write on, is that she talks about what's required when you commune with your Father in heaven. And she was in a party with someone who was not, who was a religious historian, but not necessarily a disciple of Jesus Christ by any stretch of the imagination. And he was talking about how people look in prayer. And he made a flippant comment about how they look rather vacuous and empty. And she said, no, you misunderstand. Prayer takes intense concentration. And this is what's required of us. And when they're talking about physical and mental exertion, I mean, you know, that's a nice comparison to the athlete. Look at what the athlete does to become a world-class athlete. Well, we want to become world-class disciples of Jesus Christ. So what kind of effort is required of us? And so it says, seek and ye shall find. So there's what's required of us to make the effort, but then look at the promise that we will find. We will find the Savior Jesus Christ, and we will develop a relationship with Him, and we will come to adore Him, and it won't be difficult to do His will. It will be a joy and a privilege to do His will.
There's something else I'd like to touch on here. Now, actually, the comments you both made tie back to the first point here, which is to learn from the Savior. I must accept His invitation, come follow me. When He says that in the New Testament, He is literally calling disciples to physically follow Him, to minister with Him as He ministers. I think it no accident or coincidence the fact that the shift to ministering occurred prior to this shift to individual and home education of the gospel, particularly starting with the New Testament. We are called upon to literally follow Christ, to go out and minister, and we are studying the New Testament to learn how to do that ministry and why it is so important. The Savior likewise said, of course, if any man will know the, you know, wants to know the truth of what I speak, let him keep my commandments. That's a rough paraphrase, but that is the point. Testimony comes as we act. Mm-hmm. Testimony is not a passive thing. Sometimes testimony can be out of the blue, but that was my initial testimony was you know, of the existence of God was pretty much out of the blue and completely unexpected because I was an atheist at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But the subsequent testimony I received of the Savior and then being introduced to the church and receiving a testimony of the church came through study, prayer, pondering, and the witness of the Spirit And then it required me to act. It required me to have the courage to go to my parents and ask them for permission to be baptized into the church. And that's we're back to the concept that there needs to be action and discipleship here to learn to know the truth for yourself, and you have to know this for yourself. Chris, can you say
something? Well, I was going to say one of the things, we were in Israel this past summer with Dan Peterson leading a tour, and it was a fabulous experience, but one of the things that's critically important to understand is that look where the Savior lived. Look at the amount of physical labor that was required of him, the walking, the going back and forth up to Jerusalem, the temperature that he was dealing with, those fishermen and the kind of physicality that was required of all of them, and then to become fishers of men helps us to understand that there's some physical sacrifice that's required of us as well. It's not just learning the doctrine. It's not just, you know, paying a fast offering, which is an extraordinary and a wonderful thing to do, but it's going out and physically ministering, and that might strain us and that might stretch us physically as well as spiritually. But in process, what do we do whenever we get in those kinds of conditions? We depend on the Savior Jesus Christ to aid us and to help us to do things that sometimes may be spiritually challenging for us, emotionally challenging, or physically challenging for us. And then we find what we are capable of. And then again, we realize our utter dependence on the Savior Jesus Christ, and he's always there to help us. And seek, and you will find. So, myriad ways. But always remember the physicality that was involved with the Savior and with his disciples. And look at the brethren today. Look at the 12, and look at the kind of physical demands on them. And if the perfect example isn't, you know, if the perfect example is to be found on the earth today, it's President Nelson. Here's a man who at his age should be, you know, in a rest home at best, and yet he is so active, and he has been renewed by our Father in heaven. And I think we're going to see some of that in our individual lives as well as we dedicate ourselves to the Savior Jesus Christ and find the kind of assistance that will be provided us in doing what he wants us to do.
Mike, your thoughts on needing to know the truth for ourselves?
Well, there's this quote from the manual, and excuse me if someone already read it. I what you may not see, talking about people who seem to have faith no matter what happens in their lives, what you may not see are their diligent efforts to strengthen their testimonies of the truth. We must all seek diligently to strengthen our testimonies. Again, this is not something that just happens. Faith is not something that descends upon you and is poured out upon you. It's a choice. It's something that comes through a desire to want to know the truth. This is what Alma talks about in Alma 32.
Yeah.
You have to want these things. If you go out and you want it and you pursue it, then you'll get it. But it doesn't sit there, or it doesn't come upon you by sitting there, by sitting back in your lazy boy and expecting to just have spiritual experiences flood over you. We understand this as Latter-day Saints so well, because we understand this concept. We're a gospel of action that, you know, sister so-and-so just had a baby. We need to bring in meals. Or brother so-and-so is ill. What can we do? Can we go mow his yard? Or the Jones family across the street, let's go load up their truck for them. We get that. We need to apply that same thing, if not all, we need to apply that in our gospel understanding as well, that it doesn't just upon you because you happen to go to the right pastor or the right teacher. It comes from picking up the scriptures, picking up the words of the apostles and prophets, picking up good quality scholarship and learning about the gospel, learning about the scriptures. That's how we improve things. It's very much like going to college. You know, the people who get A's are the ones who sit at the front of the class, take notes, pay attention, show up, do the homework, read the assignments. No different in gospel doctrine. You can't just show up occasionally, sit at the back, talk to your friends, spend some time texting, and then expect that you're going to pass the class.
Yep. Thank you. We'll see you at the other side of the break. This is the Interpreter Radio Show. Welcome back to the Interpreter Radio Show. We're doing the roundtable for the first lesson. And come follow me here. This is Bruce Webster with Chris Fredrickson and Mike Parker. We'd like to talk this segment about the idea about I am responsible for my own learning. And I'm going to start by reading a couple passages from a article published all the way back in the old improvement era in September of 1969 by Elder Marion D. Hanks called Theological Illiterates. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a very short article, but I'm just going to read the first couple of paragraphs and the last one. First couple of paragraphs, Elder Hanks says, in a recent conversation with a choice college girl, I listened to two statements that may reflect the feelings of many of her peers who have similar problems for similar reasons, and who, like her, seem content to understand where the solutions are without doing anything to bring them about. She called herself a theological illiterate, shortly thereafter noting that she has never read through any of the so-called standard works, nor any basic exposition of gospel principles. She had not read any version of church history, lengthy or abbreviated. He then goes on to talk about, quoting her statements by Elder John Whitstow, a former apostle. And then he concludes by saying, no one knows anything about his homeland simply because he was born a citizen thereof. He must learn. No one knows anything about Christ's work simply by being born a member of the church. And often, he knows little about it after years of unmotivated exposure in meetings or classes. He must learn, and learning involves self-investment and effort. The gospel should be studied as carefully as any science. The literature of the church must be acquired and read. Our learning should be increased in our spare time day by day. Then, as we put the gospel truth to work in daily life, of course that gets back to what Chris was talking about acting, we will never find it wanting. We will be literate in the most important field of knowledge in the universe, knowledge for the lack of which men and nations perish, in the light of which men and nations may be saved. That is applicable even more so today than 50 years ago. And I think this is exactly the responsibility that the Lord, through President Nelson, has put back upon us, that we are responsible for our own learning. Chris, you have a few thoughts there?
Yeah, I want to throw in, I'll quote to follow your quote. This is Sherry Dew in Women in the Priesthood. And she says, often the root cause of the confusion some have about the gospel comes from the combination of a steady diet of the philosophies of the world juxtaposed against a superficial understanding of the gospel. I mean, that's just a bingo right there. This is oftentimes what we see. And, you know, we were talking just a little bit at the break, and I wanted to talk just a little bit about, you know, this idea of seeking and learning and, you know, commentaries. I love commentaries. One of my favorites, I mean, I'm excited about what's happening in the church with Thomas Waymond. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But I've always loved the NIV, the New Inspired Version of the study guide. Sometimes just a Bible that gives it a little bit of a different rendering or different words better articulates or illuminates the meaning for us. And so there are a number of different study Bibles out there that are very good that you can use. The other thing that I think is really important is that we understand one of the things that, you know, we're talking a little bit about here, but the Lord's commanded us now, and we're seeing this encouragement, this strong encouragement that we study the scriptures and that we come to, in a sense, be sort of scriptorians on our own. And again, every time the Lord commands us to do something, there's always a blessing or privilege associated with it. And he makes that very clear. And I want to read section 58, and this is one of the ones that you'll find that's referenced in this first lesson. And it says, for behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things. For he that is compelled in all things, the same is a slothful and not a wise servant. wherefore he receiveth no reward. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness. And this is what happens when we study the scriptures. Again, we see patterns, we see processes, you'll see principles, you'll see patterns for righteous living, so that you will not have to be commanded in all things. And I'll illustrate. My husband has had a number of health issues the past 5 or 6 months. The first 7 or 8 months of the year, I was traveling. It was like a dream year. So, of course, as a member of the church, you're always looking over your shoulder. Oh, something's coming. And so he's been dealing with some significant health issues. And we have seen this outpouring of ministering. And it's not the people that are necessarily assigned to us, although they've been extraordinary, but it's friends and loved ones and family members. The way that somebody shows up and they mow our lawns, or they've pulled out our garbage cans, or they're there to visit and to lift his spirits, or to bring him a little something. And in myriad ways, these people are acting because they don't have to be compelled any longer. They understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've felt its benefits in their own lives, and now they're out serving and loving others. And that's the beautiful place that I think the brethren are trying to get us to.
Now, Mike, I want to turn some time over to you, both to address the general issue and I know you wanted to talk specifically about the Thomas Wayman translation of the New Testament, which has just been published by Deseret Book. So take it away, Mike.
Sure. We talked a little bit about this the last time that Bruce and I were on the air together. I think that was November 18th. And I think it bears some repeating. A landmark publication that says, to be honest with you, I'm a little disappointed that I haven't seen more promotion of it from Deseret Book and from Sequel Book. I've received their catalogs in the mail. There hasn't been so much as a mention of it, but you can purchase this book, at least I know, at Deseret Book. So once again, it's by Thomas Wayment, W-A-Y-M-E-N-T. And the title of it is The New Testament, A Translation for Latter-day Saints. What Professor Wayment, who teaches at Brigham Young University, has done, and who has a PhD in New Testament related studies, what he's done is retranslate the New Testament from Greek with an eye toward Latter-day Saint readings and Latter-day Saint understanding. So you get the best of both worlds. You get modern, updated New Testament translation that at the same time is aware of and is favorable to how Latter-day Saints understand these things. So, again, not trying to replace the King James Version, but to act as a companion to it, to help us understand some of the more complex and thorny language and translation issues that come up. And there's actually a lot of them. One of the things that we don't realize quite often enough is that the New Testament, as we have it in the King James, is based on documents, Greek documents, that were not very well sourced. And since the New Testament was translated by the King James translators 400 years ago, many more older and better quality ancient manuscripts have come to light that have really shed light on how the New Testament originally read. And there's some interesting differences between the King James and modern translations. And this is one of the things that Brother Wayman tries to account. And I just want to give you two quick examples here. One of them is just the use of language, and then another one is the use of documents, of source documents. So the language issue. I'm going to pull my example here from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm just scrolling to it here. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. And this is Paul writing to the saints in Thessalonica. And what he is talking to them about is what the second coming of the Lord is going to be like, what we can expect at the second coming of the Lord. And this is how the King James puts this verse. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, the word prevent there is a really good example here of how the King James lets down the modern reader, because that word in English means something different than it did 400 years ago. And if we read it and kind of gloss right through it and move on, we get a misunderstanding of what Paul was attempting to say. This is how Tom Wayment translates that verse. For we tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have died. In other words, the word prevent here doesn't mean to hold back or hinder. It means to, we will not go ahead of them. That sounds like a minor difference, but it's actually fairly critical to what the argument that Paul is making here about, well, who goes first when the Savior comes again? Is it people who are alive? Is it people who are dead? And who goes back to be with him? Really important. The other passage comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. And this is a bit of a thorny one, especially for Latter-day Saints, but it's not the first part of the verse that I want to reflect on. It's the second part of it. So the first part begins with, from the King James, no man hath seen God at any time. Fine, let's set that aside for a minute. It's the rest of it that's important. The King James for John chapter 1, verse 18 continues, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, that phrase, the only begotten Son, in Greek, that does show up in quite a few Greek manuscripts. But unfortunately, they're all late manuscripts. In other words, manuscripts that came long after the earlier ones, which indicates that these have been changed in some way, that scribes, at some point were uncomfortable with whatever the original reading was and modified it for whatever reason. And we can't mind read, so we don't know what their reasons are. Sometimes you can guess, but in this case, we'll kind of gloss past that. Tom Wayman, his translation, which falls in line with every modern translation of the Bible, his says, the only begotten God who is in the embrace of the Father, he has declared him. So instead of saying only begotten Son, his translation, Wayman's translation, and this, by the way, goes along with the New Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version that Chris was mentioning a few minutes ago, every new modern translation follows that same pattern. It doesn't say the only begotten Son, it says the only begotten God. And that's what the earliest Greek manuscripts indicate. We don't get that by reading the King James Bible. You can get it by reading a modern translation, and Tom Wayman's is a very good one. And he includes a footnote that mentions this, that the better reading based on the manuscript evidence is the only begotten God. This, by the way, is Latter-day Saints, as Latter-day Saints shouldn't bother us, because the Book of Mormon refers to Jesus Christ as God over and over and over again. And putting this reading in really elevates what John is saying when he's describing the person of Jesus Christ, that he was divine, that he was God before he came to this earth, that he was, as we would say, Jehovah, the God of Israel, come in the flesh.
Thank you. Let me make a plug here for those who I'll plug Thomas Wayman's translation of the New Testament. My wife and I are now using this for our scripture study. It is outstanding. The notes are outstanding. And it's nice to have modern, but still poetic, not jarring, or vernacular, but modern English translations that are frankly more accurate translations of the original Greek. Let me put in a plug for another book that Thomas Wayman contributed to, though I don't think it's currently in physical print. It's called Jesus Christ and the World of the New Testament. It is a gorgeous, large volume, lots of pictures, excellent scholarship, and probably, frankly, I would like to see this book replace the seminary and institute manuals for the New Testament. I think it's that excellent. And this is this is a great book to have because you can actually open it up in family settings, show your kids pictures, show them things. At the same time, it does a very good, very professional, very scholarly treatment of the New Testament and the issues, the same sort of things you find discussed in the footnotes in Wayman's New Testament translation. So I will plug that heavily. Chris, some thoughts before we get to the break here?
Yeah, just really quickly, a couple of things on this, and I don't have my copy yet, but I was just reading a couple of reviews. I've always liked the NIV, and I like to do that side by side with the KJV, just to. But one of the lovely things is to get a study Bible. So there's the NIV, and then there's the NIV Study Bible. And what it does is exactly what Waymont has done, and so they describe it here. In the footnotes, here's just some of the things you're going to find in this new edition. The most useful element of Waymont's book will likely be the footnotes. Now, let me just step back really quickly. One of the lovely things is that he has worked very hard to keep the beauty of the KJV Bible in there. And you can sense that, although there is rewording going on there. But it says some of the footnotes are instructional, helpful explanations. He eschews providing interpretations to controversial teachings. Other footnotes are going to give you historical or cultural context or indicate places where the New Testament is alluding to the Old Testament. And then, of course, it's attuned to LDS doctrine and LDS scriptures. And so it correlates beautifully with those as well. And that's why I've always loved the NIV. The NIV Study Bible is Protestant. You know, you can find Jewish study Bibles, and they certainly are attuned to the Jewish faith. But here we have a Bible, and it's so long overdue, and it's perfectly positioned for what we've needed for a long period of time. Something that, again, is a study Bible that introduces us to history and culture and meaning of words, but also gives us that Mormon point of view and connects it, the dots, with other books of Scripture.
I fully agree. My wife and I are doing our nightly reading from the Waymont edition right now, and I read a chapter, and then I go through and read selected notes for her, and she really appreciates those. Going to a break. Be back in a few minutes. Gotta love that break music.
I'm sure it's Motown. This is the intro to
yes,
the very famous Motown song.
Yeah. Okay, last segment of the Interpreter Radio Show. We're doing a roundtable on Lesson 1 from Come Follow Me. You're responsible for your own learning. And the last segment here, which is, what should I do when I have questions? Mike, I will throw it to you first here.
There are some very good advice in the book. There are 3 points that it mentions. The first is to seek understanding through divinely appointed sources. And it talks about how God is the source of all truth, and he reveals truth through the Holy Ghost, the Scriptures, and his prophets and apostles. And those are the three core, I would say, if you were going to talk about legs of a stool, the Holy Ghost, the Scriptures, his prophets and apostles. You take away any one of those three things, and you remove something fundamentally that makes us Latter-day Saints. And when all three of those things are speaking together, that's when you really know that you're on solid doctrinal foundation. The second one is to act in faith. And it says, if answers don't come right away, trust that the Lord will reveal answers when the time is right. In the meantime, keep living by the truth you already know. This is especially important, I'd say, for people who are struggling with issues of doubt, struggles with issues of church history or doctrine. If we don't understand something, don't jump ship, or to use what Elder Ballard talked about, stay in the boat. Don't jump overboard hastily on things. Just hold tight. Answers will come, but we need to give things time. And the third one is keep an eternal perspective. Try to see things as the Lord sees them, not as the world does. View questions in the context of our Heavenly Father's plan of salvation. Also, very important, especially if we're struggling with personal challenges, and so forth. And I know that so many of us have or are dealing with things, problems with family, deaths, sudden deaths, especially of loved ones, and so forth. Is that keeping that eternal perspective is important. I'd like to add a fourth one to that, and I guess I'm presuming to speak where Emmanuel has not spoken, but there's a wonderful quote from President Ballard. He wasn't President Ballard at the time. He was just a few months prior to becoming acting president of the Quorum of the Twelve. This was an address that he gave at Brigham Young University in November of 2017. And he made a very interesting statement. Now, this is a senior apostle, somebody who's been in the top leadership of the church for over 30 years. And he said, as we begin to consider, we meaning the apostles, as we begin to consider some of your questions, it is important to remember that I am a general authority, but that does not make me an authority in general. My calling and life experiences allow me to respond to certain types of questions. There are other types of questions that require an expert in a specific subject matter. This is exactly what I do when I need an answer to such questions, including those with degrees and expertise in such fields. I worry, can this ever continue? I worry sometimes that members expect too much from church leaders and teachers, expecting them to be experts in subjects that are well beyond their duties and responsibilities. The Lord called the apostles and prophets to invite others to come unto Christ, not to obtain advanced degrees in ancient history, biblical studies, and other fields that may be useful in answering all the questions we may have about scriptures, history, and the church. Our primary duty is to build up the church, teach the doctrine of Christ, and help those in need of help. And then he concludes by saying, if you have a question that requires an expert, please take the time to find a thoughtful and qualified expert to help you. And I can't recommend that enough. Now, I have to give a bit of a caveat here. There are quite a few not very good books sold in LDS bookstores about the scriptures. And so, and I'm not going to mention any names here, but it does require some discernment as to whom can we trust and whom should we avoid. Bruce, I love that you talked about Holzapfel and Wayman's Jesus Christ and the World of the New Testament.
Right.
I think that both of them are excellent New Testament scholars who are well worth reading. There are some other books that have been published and co-published. You can really trust those names. Generally speaking, things you see co-published with a book by BYU Religious Center, those tend to be reliable. I would add to that the things, and this is somewhat self-promoting, but the things published by the Interpreter Foundation are worthy of it. Book of Mormon Central and Fair Mormon are also very good resources to use. And then there are some very good books that are sold. So we shouldn't just go, pull anything off the shelf down at Deseret Book or Signal Book or wherever you happen to go. Use some wisdom and discernment. Look for major brands, major labels, should I say, in publishing. You're going to find something, I think, a little bit more reliable if it's published by a well-known church-related publishing house rather than being, say, self-published or published by, Digital Media Incorporated, that sort of thing. And of course, if you need help, you can ask people who know. And try to find good stuff. But we shouldn't lean on those things exclusively, but they can be very helpful in dealing with some of the weird, thorny questions that come up about church history or doctrine or understanding the scriptures.
And those interpreter, the Deseret Book, whatever, those are what we call, in academia, we call it peer-reviewed, which means that it doesn't go into print unless individuals that are considered experts or at least have deep facility in this particular field have reviewed the article or have reviewed the book itself, and it's in accord with, consistent what's considered doctrine of the church. Corey Maxwell is Elder Maxwell's son, who's over that particular portion of Deseret Books. And so they're very sincere about making sure that, the doctrine in these kinds of books is fairly accurate.
The and let me echo this. This actually ties back to the fact that, you know, as I'm so grateful Mike quoted Elder Ballard, we do sometimes expect the leaders of the church to be expert in areas where they're not expertised. I know, not from personal experience, but because I know people who have been involved in this, that the leaders do call in scholars and experts in different fields and ask for briefings on different topics and different subjects. There's actually, and sometimes they get it whether they ask for it or not. There is a wonderful story that the late Elder Packard, Boyd K. Packard, used to tell on himself, that he gave a talk to, I think it was probably at a CES conference of some kind, and gave a particular interpretation of a passage of Scripture, and said he had one of the attendees come up to him afterwards and basically say, you know, Elder Packard, are you aware that you're actually misconstruing the original meaning of that Scripture? I assume it was probably from Newer Old Testament. And Elder Packard is quite frank. He said, you know, I was actually a bit offended and said, you know, don't you know I'm an apostle and so on and so forth. He said this brother didn't take offense, but also didn't back down and sat down and carefully explained the underlying language and what it actually meant. And Elder Ballard said, I was corrected. And he says, I've never made that, you know, I've never given that interpretation since because I learned otherwise. The brethren were very clear, and one of the things that we've talked about previously on the show, and we'll talk about here, is in announcing this new program, they specifically opened the door to Scripture study groups outside of church, which is something the church has been very cautious about before. But this is an opportunity to find within your congregation reliable individuals who are in fact seeking to follow the Savior, who are in fact supporting and sustaining the leaders of the church, going to the three items that are cited in the manual here, and who have specific areas of expertise. I happen to know that Mike teaches lectures regularly on the Scriptures, independent of any Sunday school class down in southern Utah. And I suspect the lessons he teaches, the lectures he gives, are outstanding, and they help and edify the members there and help them to come to a better understanding of the Scriptures.
I hope so.
We all hope so, Mike.
Okay. Yeah, we will take calls on that.
Yes.
it's under the it's ministered by the, or under the authority and blessing of our state president.
Yeah.
So we do have a weekday thing, but yeah, I would be very hesitant to go off and start teaching things like, say, down at the local VFW or something like that, where I'm holding my own classes.
and that gets back. I mean the flip side here, of course, is that I had one of my professors back when I was an undergrad at BYU 40 years ago who observed that most apostate groups in Utah Valley started out as independent Scripture study groups. So there is a need for caution here and for staying within the guidelines of the church. But it is a chance to bring together expertise. The sources have been cited, have been excellent, and there are excellent books, there are excellent online references. But, you know, to a large extent, this ties back also to following Christ, the earlier things, that we need to follow Christ, that we need to be working on our testimony, we need to be working on our sensitivity to the Spirit. I'm back to it's you know, you've heard over the years, decades, dozens of talks from church leaders, particularly those who serve the bishops, who have people who come in with questions or issues or problems in their lives, and the bishops usually start by asking, are you attending church? Are you living the word of wisdom? Are you living the law of chastity? And so on and so forth, and they tend to get a lot of no answers on those. One of the great strengths in having questions is that as we do act in faith, as we do stay close to that which we're supposed to be doing, the Lord will support and sustain us even when we have questions. I have a whole shelf of questions for which I have no answers, but for the most part, I'm not concerned because I know the church is true. I know that utterly. I've known it for 50 years, and I figure, you know, there will be answers. It's why I've never been shaken by anything I've learned about church history. It's kind of like, oh, that's interesting, but, oh, by the way, I happen to know that God and Christ appeared to Joseph Smith mm-hmm. and restored the church through him. So, therefore, this is not an issue of, you know, God didn't do it the way I wanted him to do it, therefore the church must not be true. Chris, some thoughts?
Well, I think we've moved far beyond the notion or idea that we should be Ottomans and that we simply, you know, march in lockstep with whatever the brethren say. And actually, I think that's antithetical to what Jesus would want us to do. So if you consider the idea of questioning within the context of the ways that we resolve our questions that are articulated here in the manual, one of the things that questioning does then, or for me, is that it drives me to my knees oftentimes, or it drives me to the scriptures to search out the doctrine, but it allows me the opportunity and privilege of seeking answers through the Holy Ghost from the Savior Jesus Christ. And in that way, we develop a deeper, more companionate relationship with the Savior Jesus Christ. So the Lord wants us to ask questions. He wants us to take our questions to him. He wants to bless us with a deeper relationship with him. And this is one of the very important ways that we do that, is by asking those questions and then taking them to him. And he is so kind and willing to answer.
And with that, we wrap up another broadcast of the Interpreter Radio Show, sponsored by the Interpreter Foundation, which you can find at MormonInterpreter.com and InterpreterFoundation.org. Thank you, and see you next week.